Yeah, I was at a church secretary's conference for the first time, and I found a real camaraderie with the women. And the few of you that I've met already, I sense that as well. When I was at the airport today, Carolyn met me, my friend, and as I was looking in my luggage, I noticed another young woman was asking for transportation to Glen Eyrie, and the guy with a cigarette at the counter said, "Huh?" And I said, "Oh, you want to ride to Glen Eyrie? I'll be glad to take you, my friend Carolyn." So it's good to be at Glen Eyrie. I hardly feel like a guest speaker. I always feel like I'm coming home when I get to Glen Eyrie, because I've lived in Colorado Springs over the years several times. The topic for tonight is how to have a heart for God. Now, if there's any group that doesn't need another message, it's probably this one. You've probably typed more messages than most of us have heard. But I believe the Lord has something very special for us in this tonight. The Lord has laid this on my heart because I think sometimes because we go to church and we do all the little Christian things that we're supposed to do, we perceive that we are growing when in fact we may not be. And it doesn't take much neglect for a love relationship to go a little stale, does it? So let's quiet our hearts before the Lord this evening, and I'm going to open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing each one of us here safely. We don't take safety for granted anymore. There are so many that have been hurt in travel in the past few months, and we thank you for bringing us here. We know that some have come at great sacrifice, and the churches, in order to honor those who have worked so hard for them, have permitted them to come and financed it. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that our hearts would be open to your Spirit, that you'd quiet our hearts, help us to forget about all of the responsibilities we have, and allow your Spirit to speak to us in your very special way and personal way. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't be surprised if I do this. Okay. Oh, it's going to be in my way. There. Okay. How to have a heart for God. I have a cousin who has been with Wycliffe for about 30 years. He and his wife in Bolivia. And they had a very extensive ministry in Bolivia. Through their ministry there and the ministry of the other Wycliffe people, the Word of God got into the school system at one point, and the teachers were trained in how to teach the Bible in the public school system. And maybe you read In Other Words, do you know their publication, In Other Words, the story of Bolivia, which ran just a few months ago. Now Wycliffe is moving out of Bolivia because the work is done there. Well, my cousin, Dave, had a part in that. And about 3 years ago, when they were still down there with their son, he was about 22 at the time, engaged, and planning to be a missionary with Wycliffe, or with another organization, I can't remember. Anyway, he and his buddy prepared a fireworks. They made them themselves, homemade fireworks. When they ignited them, both of them, I believe, went into the presence of the Lord. The first letter we got from my cousin said, "We are hurting, but we are healing." And from Psalm 119:68, it said, "God is good, and what he does is good." Some of us have the perspective that God is good when things go our way. When we get our answer to prayer, prayer the way we wanted it, right? Then God is good. And don't you hear people say when something really neat happens, "God is so good"? Why is it we have this perspective when, quote, good things happen, but when difficult things such as a death, a sudden death, a sudden loss, a heartbreaking loss like this happens, do we still think God is good? They have been a radiant testimony to the name of God. I think they brought tremendous honor to the Lord in how they've handled this. And the Lord has elevated them. Now, they have a worldwide ministry. They travel around the world for Wycliffe. And God is using them mightily. And it's through suffering often that God does teach us and develop and mold us. But I just want us to think about that. Do we have a perspective that whatever God does is good? Some of you may be divorced. Is God good? Some of your children may be rebellious. Is God still good? Or will he be good when he straightens situations out? Now, the majority of us in this room are reconciled to God. There may be one or two here that are not. I never assume in a group this size that everyone is a believer. We have discovered even at summer training programs, students that have been around our staff for a year will go to a summer training program and become a Christian. And to the one of them I was involved with at a summer training program, she was bugging the program, and I finally got some time with her and discovered not only was she not a Christian, but she was satanically oppressed. So, if you're not sure that you know the Lord tonight, if there's any question at all in your mind, please feel free. Don't be embarrassed. Feel free to speak to me or to any one of your workshop leaders. We are here to encourage and to explain whatever needs to be explained. So I'm just saying that I don't know where you are. Most of you will be believers, but there's always room for one more. We know the Lord, but how well do we trust him? How well do we trust the God who planned our salvation? One of my friends, a good friend, was a leader of Bible studies. She led women to Christ. And one day we were taking her mile walk, which wasn't my custom, but I was learning to adjust. And she said, and this is probably 20 years later, she said, God doesn't answer my prayers. And so I asked her, how much time are you spending with the Lord these days? How often do you have time alone with him? And she said, about once a week. She has time for tennis. She has time for jogging. She has time for the fun things that are in her life today. But she isn't spending the kind of time she used to with the Lord. And she's wondering why she isn't having answers to prayer. What's his name? Who is the one that takes all those surveys? Gallup. Gallup said that he took a survey a few years ago of evangelical Christians and concluded that about 4% of the evangelical Christians today are having personal time with the Lord alone each day. So I would assume in a group this size, some of us feel that service for the Lord may be all that God requires, but it's the tenderness of our walk with the Lord that he is interested in. And we can never take that for granted. Those of you who are married know what would happen if you only spent an hour alone with your husband or wife a day or a week. The tenderness somehow begins to wane. Galatians 5:7 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from following the truth? You are running well. You started out well. Have you continued to progress? Or are we kind of stagnating? Now, if the gospel is God's search for man, what does it include? What is involved in the gospel? What does it reveal about the God who planned it? So often we're taken up with the gospel, but we don't look at the heart of God, and that's what I hope we'll be doing tonight together. As you turn to Ephesians 1, which is our major text tonight, those of you who have Bibles, if you don't, I'm sure you can look on with someone else. But what can we learn about God from Ephesians 1? If, as we know the Lord, what is our relationship to him? God calls himself our Father. Now, he could have called himself, and he does, our ruler. He could have called himself our judge. Why does he use the term Father? Because in our finite little minds, we know something about fatherhood, don't we? Now, you may not have had a perfect father, but most fathers protect their children. Most fathers provide for their children. Most fathers love their children. God wanted us to understand his relationship to us, so he calls himself Father. What does it mean when God is our Father? Well, number one, as you know, it means that we are in the family of God. We are related to him eternally. It is not a relationship we can lose. Once we are born into the family, just as in our earthly families, we are in our families for life. And God has given us as his children an inheritance. And we're going to be looking at his inheritance to us. And no doubt most of you have studied this passage, but let's just see if the Lord doesn't have something new for us. Starting with verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly sphere through Christ." You and I, who know Jesus Christ personally, have been given every spiritual blessing that Jesus is given. God has withheld nothing from us. We are equal inheritors with Jesus Christ. We have an equal inheritance. Have you ever thought about that? Whatever Jesus has, we have. It should electrify us. Romans 8:17 says we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, if you and I had a joint bank account, what would that mean? Wait, you can talk to me. Okay. Equal access. That's right. We have equal access. If we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we have equal access to our inheritance. We're going to be talking more about that in a minute. Secondly, we are God's beloved. Ephesians 1:5 says, "He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace." It's interesting as you go through here, so many things are for the praise of his glory. And one of the things is our predestination. I know we have a few Presbyterians here, so you'll appreciate that word. The Baptists aren't so sure about it, but I believe we are predestined in Christ to be his sons and daughters. Now look at verses 7 and 8, because it goes on. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished," notice that word, "he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." What does it mean to lavish something? Well, Webster says, "to bestow profusely." Now, most of us think God has a divine eyedropper, that he just gives us enough blessing so we can make it through the day. But this verse tells us he wants to pour it on us, and he is pouring it on us. When you think of lavish, God pouring his blessing of grace upon us, think of it just pouring down your head, over your shoulders, running all over us. God wants to immerse us in his grace, giving us that which we don't deserve. That's what grace is, isn't it? Sometimes we just need to visualize some things. I like to think of him with a golden pitcher, pouring it, blessings all over me, and he does, over and over. So much more than I deserve. I don't deserve anything any more than you do. But we get it, don't we? Because we belong to our Father's family and we have an inheritance that he takes great pleasure in giving us. He isn't a father, disinterested, aloof, saying, "Oh, you again, huh?" When you call him Father, his ears perk up. His ear is open to our cry. And he says, "I'll answer you when I hear your cry." How long has it been since you've cried out to God? Not only for blessings, but for forgiveness. Just a bit. Sometimes I've said, Lord, do something to show me that you love me today. I just need a lift. You can say that to a lover, can't you? So I say it to mine. And he does special, intimate things that I know come straight from him. He did it for me because I needed it. You've heard the expression, I needed that. Well, sometimes I need it too. What does our inheritance reveal about God? His magnificent kindness. His thoughtfulness. The thoughtful ways. If you want to spend some time around someone who gets bubbly about the Lord, spend a little time with Nina here. She's been telling us stories about how God has provided for her. Well, I have some tremendous stories too, Nina. My wardrobe has been provided for me for the last 15 years by a friend who's a clothesaholic, really. She has rooms full of clothes. But graciously, the Lord has allowed me to get into those rooms and come home with not only clothes for myself, but for our other representatives and women. So her clothes are being worn around the world. But isn't that special how the Lord does that? He takes care of what you need. And it's so much better than I would have ever dreamed or even thought. You know, when I was a kid, my father died when I was 6. And every bit of clothes I had, we either sewed or saved up for, you know, and made. And then all of a sudden I get all these clothes and I didn't know what, I kind of didn't know how to handle it initially. And then I realized it was a sacred trust. God was lavishing them on me so that I could share them with the rest of the women. See, we don't have steady incomes either. We live by faith too. And I find it probably far more exciting than getting a regular paycheck, don't you? God has ways of making up and superabundantly providing. Okay, we have become God's beloved. And because he loves us so much, he sent Jesus to die in our place. Have you ever thought, maybe you've thought this before, that God must love us equal to Jesus, or he would never have sent Jesus to die? We have an equal inheritance with Jesus, and we are equally loved by Jesus. If an angel could have paid the debt, God could have sent an angel. He sent his most precious possession because of his devotion and his anticipation of what it would mean for us to come to know him. We'll get into more of that later, but we're loved by the Lord very deeply. What are some of the blessings we've gotten? Well, first of all, have you realized recently that of all the billions of people that have lived on the earth, God chose you and me? There are thousands of people dying every day without Christ, but you and I know Jesus. Our eternal salvation is secured because verse 4 says, he has chosen us in Christ before the world was founded. That's pretty predestined, isn't it? To be holy and blameless in his presence. Imagine, before we ever existed, down through eternity, God selected us for his family. And then, women, I like to think of him as an expectant father, waiting for the day that you and I would be born. Waiting for the day that you and I would be born again. Do you see? Because he loves us so much that he anticipated and he prepared for it before eternity began for us. Well, whenever it began. And then he calls us his precious possession. Isaiah 43:4 says, you are precious in my sight and I have loved you. Some of us don't love ourselves very much, do we? Some of us think, you know, God didn't give me what he gave so-and-so. I'm not as cute as so-and-so. I'm not as talented. I'm not as gifted. Do you ever do that, play the comparison game, which God says isn't wise to do? He's given us everything he wanted us to have. And do you know why he gave it to us? For his glory. And not only that, our Creator Savior put those members together. He chose them. Our noses, our hair, our builds, the generation we'd be born in, the womb we'd be placed in. That means he chose our family. Some of us aren't grateful for our families. Do you see? God is involved in absolutely every part of us before we ever knew him. And that's, of course, you know, is Psalm 139. But we are designed by Jesus. We are desired by him for his glory. And we are called daughters of what? The King. What do we call daughters of the King? A princess. Now, remember the margarine ad that when you have, you take a bite of whatever, imperial margarine, what happens to you? A crown. As you walk through your church office, as you walk down the street, as you're cleaning the toilets or the bathtubs in your house, remember, you are a crown princess of the King of Kings. And you're never going to lose that crown. You may choose to place it at the feet of Jesus someday, but you'll never lose that crown. It's an eternal one. We need to lift up our heads, women, and walk with dignity, not with pride. Only pride of association. I am a child of the King. Do you realize that? Do you think about that throughout the day? Put up a sign somewhere where you see it. Princess of the King. And put your name there. If you have a poor view of who you are, start with that. And start with thanksgiving. To think that God chose us, the likes of us, for his glory. For his glory. He is being glorified through us women and gentlemen. I'm not trying to ignore the one gentleman we have, the brave man in the crowd. Secondly, he has redeemed us. Verse 7. In him we enjoy redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Listen, to the measure of the wealth of his grace. Can you measure God's wealth? The wealth of his grace? It's immeasurable, isn't it? And that's the kind of redemption we have. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be released. Deliverance from the power of an alien dominion. We have been delivered from the power of an alien dominion, whose head is Satan. Remember when our hostages were in Iran? And when they were finally delivered? They are now enjoying the freedom that resulted from that deliverance. And you and I are enjoying the freedom that is a result of Jesus Christ's redemption for us. Okay. We're so precious to the Lord that he eagerly offered his son in ransom for us. Now, Billy Graham says, if anyone captures him or kidnaps him, don't pay a ransom. God paid the ransom willingly, eagerly, and Jesus came eagerly. And it's inconceivable why we are loved the way we are. And we need to enter into that, women. We need to bask in it and enjoy it. And some of us are single. And you married women, you may not be loved to the degree you'd want to be, but we have a lover that is never busy. He is never preoccupied. He's never reading the paper. He's never gone. All we have to do is call his name, and we're in his presence. Isn't that right? And I've done that in Indonesia when I was lost. And when I was lost in Yugoslavia, I did it again. He can read the signs in Japan. I can't even tell which side to start with. But it's very reassuring to know that Jesus is with you no matter where you are. I was lost, but he wasn't. Isn't that great? Tremendous assurance. Now, do you know the story of the boy with the boat? I'm going to tell it anyway because I like it. But remember the young boy who lovingly carved a little boat for himself? Some of you, good, everyone doesn't know it. And he enjoyed sailing. He put a little sail on it, and he enjoyed sailing it down the river. One day when he wasn't looking, his little boat drifted off and disappeared. And he was heartbroken. And he cried himself to sleep for nights. A few months later, he's meandering down the street of his hometown, and in a shop window, he sees his little boat. And he says, "That's my boat. I made it." But now it had a price tag on it. And he thought, I must have my little boat back. I'm going to earn that money. So he took a paper route and he ran errands and he did everything he could. And he'd go home and he'd count his pennies. And one day he counted them And sure enough, he had the amount of the price tag. So he runs back down to the store, and he's kind of apprehensive, thinking, I hope it's still there. And he rounds the corner, and he sees his little boat in the window. And he goes in, and pulls out his bag of money, and he counts it for the man. And the man hands him the boat. As he cradles the boat in his arms, he says to it, I made you, and I lost you. And I brought you back again. You are twice as precious to me now. God made us, and he lost us, and he bought us back with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How can we question his love for us, women? We are equal in value to Jesus. We have an equal inheritance. We are equally loved. And I want to show you a little overhead, if this is working. Aha! I don't do very well. I'm always turning the wrong thing on. Anyway, there. Does that say it all? We are equal in value, equally loved, and given an equal inheritance to Jesus Christ. It's something we need to meditate on this week. I'm going to give you a little assignment tonight for tomorrow or tonight, whenever. Because I think we need to meditate on the heart of God, the heart that has done all of this for us. Have you got it down? Can I turn it off? These things are noisy. Okay. And then thirdly, he sealed us. In him you also after listening to the message of the truth, this is verse 13, the good news of your salvation have as believers been sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. Now in the ancient world, the seal, a king's seal, was on his ring, right? When he sealed something, it was irrevocable. You and I... wait a minute. Let me tell you more. The Holy Spirit is the Christian seal. But in the old time, ancient world, the seal was a sign of the owner of something important. That's us. We are important, so important to God, that he has given us his Holy Spirit to assure us and to seal us for himself. Do you see that? We are sealed by the mark of the King of Kings. And we've only minutely scratched the surface of our inheritance, women. We've just begun to talk about it. But while the world is trying to figure out who am I, and all of the advertising, everything is directed at who am I. Go for it, women. You can do it. Become the best that you can, right? Go for the top. I have no objection for us to develop our gifts and abilities. But let us not do it for the same reason that the world does it. Let us do it for the glory of God. You and I need to be secure in whose we are, not who I am. Do you see the difference? That's where security comes from. Not from figuring out what my gifts and abilities are. Develop whatever gifts and abilities you have, but offer them to the Lord. I think we sort of have a gifts cult going around today. People say to each other, what do you think my gifts or my gift is? Have you ever heard that? And it's kind of like, what do you think my gift is? So I can glory in it. The gifts are given to us to use in service for the Lord, as you are doing. But let us do it for his glory. Some of us are working to gain an identity. We are trying to please people and get people to approve of us. And we can be trapped into that wrong goal, women, as Christian women. How many of us live for the affirmation of someone to come up and say, hey, you did a good job? And I love to encourage the secretaries at our church. I go in there sometimes and I say, I'm really sorry to bother you. And one of them sits up tall and says, that's why we're here, Helene. And I love it when she says it because it does put me at ease. And I think, praise God for women like you who are doing this. Because often you take a lot of stress. you hear a lot, you see a lot. And as what's the name of the singer?
Alan.
As he said, people come up to you and say, "Oh, it must be so wonderful to work in a church office." Have you ever had them say that? Such a wonderful ministry. And you think, yes, and if you knew him like I know him. Don't get your identity, don't get your sense of worth from what people say about you. It's nice when people say nice things. But when they do, bring that back to the Lord. Get your identity because you belong to the King of Kings. And you will never, ever lose that, women. Do you see? And when you're having your down days, say, "I've got a crown on my head." And just visualize it with all the precious stones that you love. Have you ever seen the crown jewels in England? How many of you have ever seen them? So have I. They look like paste. They're so big, don't they? Our crowns, you can visualize any stones that you like in it, can't you? And our Father is so rich, he could outshine that crown in England a million times over, couldn't he? Yeah. Don't forget whose you are. That's the important thing. We're marked by this, by the seal of the King. How secure am I in God's love today? All I ever need is totally provided for me in Jesus Christ. I love to tell married women that I don't need to be married. God didn't call me to marriage. But I have a husband who provides all my needs. He doesn't do it as fast as I want him to sometimes. But he always provides my needs. Sometimes I get bills that I don't know how to handle, and I open them up and I say, "They're your responsibility." If I haven't been dumb and done something stupid. They're still his responsibility. I ask his forgiveness and I say, "They're still your responsibility." Isn't that true of your husbands? Aren't they still responsible legally? So is mine. And I have some wonderful stories about how he's provided, but I won't take the time tonight. Okay, how do we respond? There are several ways we can respond to this. Number one, we can resist the Lord, or we can reverence him. And we're going to talk about resistance for a minute or two. Did you ever notice, or do you remember, the sparkle of a new Christian? When you were a new Christian, can you remember back for how excited you were? The warm glow, you thought, "Boy, I'll go anywhere for you, Lord. I'll do anything." Do you still feel that way? Revelation speaks of having lost our first love. You're neither hot nor cold. And God says, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." You know what it means to be spewed out? It means to be spit out of your mouth. God doesn't want to do that. He loves us so much. He wants us to be hot, hot for Jesus. Why do some Christians grow and others regress? Is everyone growing at the same rate of speed? No. And for many years, as a Christian, I was not growing. Because I didn't think God could do anything with me. I thought I was his impossible case. Have you ever thought that? Galatians 5:7, "You are running well. Who or what hindered you from following the truth?" Ingratitude is one of the best ways to regress. Ingratitude usually leads to self-pity and often to bitterness. Have you ever felt angry with God and tried to justify it or deny it? James 1:2-3 says, "Be joyful, thankful for the trials and testings, because the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience, completeness." But you know something, women? It doesn't always. If I don't respond correctly to trials and suffering, I don't learn patience. I need to respond with thanksgiving, and that is not my usual initial response. My first response is, "Why is this happening to me?" And then I have to come to the point where I choose to thank the Lord. I was one that was sitting in the fog in Seattle during Christmas, waiting for the fog to lift so I could fly to Dallas to be with my sister and her family. And while I was sitting there, I was praying. Have you ever told God how to answer your prayer? I was saying, unselfishly, "Lord, if you lift the fog, then all the thousands of people that are out at the airport can also go, and so can I." The fog hung in the 23rd. I was destined to leave. I was due to leave the 23rd. About the 24th, you know, you call in each morning at 6 o'clock. Sorry, your plane is canceled. And that was kind of the routine. So there were two or three of us waiting around for the fog to lift. I happened to get, by God's divine grace, I got a United woman at the airport, and she said, "Why don't you drive down to Portland? I can get you out of Portland. The sun has been shining the last few days." Well, no one had told me that. See, I had heard that Portland had been socked in Sacramento and a few other places. And sure enough, three of us hopped in the car, drove down to Portland. We came in and out of fog on the way, and when we got to Portland, the sun was shining at the airport. I went a day late, true, but I appreciated the time so much more, and so did my family, because they thought I wasn't coming. But I was telling God how to do it instead of saying, "Lord," but you know, I want you to know, I was trying to be mature. I chose to thank the Lord during that time. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, if you leave me here for the whole time." See, you don't always feel like thanking, but you can do it anyway. And then this other friend and I, separately, had come to a conclusion that if God did not allow us to go to our homes, she was going to Kansas and I was going to Texas, that we were going to call the Union Gospel Mission and offer our services to help them make Christmas for somebody else. And I decided Satan was not going to ruin the time. God had a purpose, and if he wanted us to serve another way, we were going to do it. But it's interesting how we both got together and discovered that we were thinking along the same line. Sometimes we ask God why he's allowed what's happened. Have you ever done that? We need to ask him, "What? What do you want me to learn from this situation?" And sometimes it's hard. I'd rather ask why. Sometimes we treat God like a vending machine. How do we treat a vending machine when you put your money in and you don't get your drink? Haven't people kick them? They shake them. I've seen them just, you know, shake the everything but the drink out of the machine. Walk away fuming. Sometimes when God doesn't answer prayer the way we want him to, that's how we treat him. "You didn't answer prayer the way I wanted it." We desire to be mature, don't we? Every one of us, if I asked you, "Do you want to be in the will of God? Do you want to be mature?" We'd all say yes. We want the end, but we don't want the process. And the process comes through stress. Do you ever want to build a muscle? You don't pick up a pencil or a pen and do this, do you? I have some 1-pound weights that when I'm doing my exercises, I hold them. I should get them up to 2 pounds by now. But I want to build a muscle to play tennis. I don't do it with a pen. I do it with something that causes a little stress and a little pain, especially if you have a little arthritis, right, women? Those of you who have a little gray hair. But you still play tennis because it's fun. And it's worth the stress and it's worth the little aches and pains in order to have get out in the sunshine and play. You show me a mature Christian and I'll show you a Christian who has suffered and has risen above the circumstances and has been grateful. And I thank God now in retrospect for the suffering. I'll thank him when the time comes for the suffering that's ahead. But I thank God for the stress, for the criticisms, for all of the things that you go through in order to grow. And some of us back away from suffering when we should thank God for it, because Romans 5 tells us why he's doing it. And as I said, we want the results, but we don't like the process. Romans 5:3 starts with, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Do we? "Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out," there's that word again, lavished, "poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us." We don't hang in there long enough, women, thanking and believing that God is good and he will work it together for good. And sometimes I've said to the Lord, "How can you bring good out of this?" And do you know what? He knows exactly how to do that. We want to be patient. How many of you ever prayed that God would make you patient? Be careful. You know what you're going to get? Suffering. I used to think when you pray that, you get a little pink cloud of patience. And I would have that sweet little Christian smile that I see most Christians have on Sunday. And we're not always like that, are we? No. But we need to grow. And God has planned the means. Moving right along. Then there's an unwillingness to obey. God has told us in John 14:23 and 24, if anyone loves me, he will also keep my word. The one who does not love me does not keep my word. Now, there are a lot of things that we'll do for the Lord. We'll give money, we'll work at church, we'll witness when we have to. You got that. But what about areas of sin that he has convicted us about? The last time I spoke at a church secretary's conference, one of the secretaries asked if she could have some time with me, and she said, I'm coming. There were several of them from the same church. And she said, I'm coming representing the other women. We have a problem at our church. And she told me the story about the pastor who had hired a woman who was an incompetent executive secretary, and they were having to make up for it. And so they not only had to do her work, maybe you've had that kind of thing. Anyway, there was a lot of gossip, a lot of criticism, a lot of stress in the office. And she said, what should I do? What should we do? So I took her to Ephesians 4, and it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. We know that verse. How many suns had gone down on their wrath? Do you see? God isn't blessing. There wasn't joy in her face. And when, as I pointed out the principles from Scripture, I said, you must go to him. If there's anything in your heart, you go to him. And I said, explain to him the situation in the office. He's a reasonable man. He probably doesn't realize what he's done. Give him a chance. But you must be reconciled in that office. The gossip must stop. The backbiting. The criticism. She called me about a month later. And she said, I want you to know what's happened as a result. She said, we did talk to him. He straightened things out. And she said, there is harmony in our church today. And I thought, praise God. It's not the lack of knowledge, women. It's a lack of application. The lack of doing what we know to do. The lack of calling sin what it is. We justify, well, we're praying for her. And so then we gossip a little, and then we pray for the person. Okay. The other alternative, women, is to reverence the Lord. What is the deepest, most intimate relationship we can have with God? What did Jesus say to the disciples? I no longer call you secretaries. I call you friend. God isn't looking at you as a secretary. He's looking at you as his personal friend. What qualities do you want in a friendship? I love loyal friends. I love people, I like this statement, with whom I feel safe when I'm not in their presence. Isn't that a friend? Someone who speaks well of you. Okay. What quality of friendship or qualities did Jesus offer his disciples? I often had the picture of Jesus always correcting them. You know, you did this wrong, you did that wrong. But I sat down one day and I thought, what would motivate men and women, both men and women, to travel with Jesus over dusty roads, not knowing where they're going to sleep, what they were going to eat? What was there about him that drew them to him? And I got to thinking about it and I thought, he must have been very warm and accepting. Loving, honest, witty. I think Jesus had a great sense of humor. Loyal. Responsible, forgiving, confronting, that's a friend, isn't it? Approachable, compassionate, honest, wise. What more would you want in a friend? And Jesus is offering us his friendship. He could have left us as his slaves. He bought us with a price, didn't he? But he said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friend. Have any of you seen the picture of Jesus looking into the face of a little boy? Remember, children were drawn to Jesus. They were sort of magnetically drawn to him. And there's a picture of this little boy looking up into the eyes of Jesus. And he has his hands on Jesus' face. Did you ever see that picture? Beautiful picture. Gee, there was something about Jesus that drew people to him. They were fascinated in his presence. He was approachable, women, and he is just as approachable today. We know so much more about Jesus today than even the people around him, because we understand why he came. But often I approach Jesus as though he's reluctant, as though he's disappointed, instead of as that little boy with those trusting eyes looking into his face. I'm often asked, who's your best friend, Helene? When I first moved to Glen Eyrie, right here, and I, as a secretary, I didn't have any friends at Glen Eyrie. And I said to the Lord, Lord, don't give me any close friend until you become my best friend. And that intimacy started right here in these grounds. And behind here, there's a couple of water towers. And I remember pacing between them and saying, I'm not going to leave here till you bless me, Lord. Same prayer that Jacob prayed. And then the Lord gave me some promises about my future and about my relationship to him. But that intimacy started here, right on these grounds. That makes this place very special to me. I also had some very hard times on these grounds, I want you to know. As a matter of fact, I thought of one time packing up and leaving these hallowed grounds. People would come in here and say, oh, it's so peaceful here. And I think, oh, don't look too closely. J.O. Sanders says, we are as close to Jesus as we want to be. It's the choice. Jesus always wants to be close to us, but we are as close to him as we choose to be. And then I think of worship. Differing from any other relationship, the basis of our friendship with Jesus is worship. The disciples fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him, and yet, women, they adored him. And they were his friends. They could share their needs with him. So they're not mutually exclusive. We can be close to him, we can be intimate with him, and then we can still honor him in worship. And worship involves obedience. Whatever God is talking to us about today, if we refuse to obey him, we stop growing at that point. He will have to bring us back to that point until we obey. We need to be occupied and satisfied with the Lord alone. Psalm 73, 25 and 6 are two of my life verses. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire but the Lord alone. And I'm misquoting it. It says, but being with you, I desire nothing on earth. And during some very hard times, I've recommitted myself to that verse. Okay. What was the quality of some of the super saints that we know? People like Paul. Yes. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. I'm sorry. Thank you for raising your hand. What was the quality that great saints held in common? Men like Paul or Luther or Esther or Ruth. Men and women for whom no sacrifice was too great for the Lord. The word is spiritual receptivity. We are hearing the same things. We don't receive them the same way. Radio is a way that we can receive waves, right? If we turned a radio on right now, we'd hear all kinds of music and all kinds of trash and many other things, news. But because our receivers are turned off, we don't hear a thing. Tozer says, something in them was open to heaven, something which urged them Godward. They had a spiritual awareness they went on to cultivate until it became the biggest thing in their lives. They differed from the average person in that when they felt an inward longing, they did something about it. See, it's easy when you come and you hear beautiful singing and you hear messages and you get kind of warm, fuzzy feelings when you're at a conference like this, don't you? It's easy to walk away and do absolutely nothing, make no decisions to change anything. And that's a tragedy. But these people pressed on for the prize of the mark of the high calling of God. Maybe the Lord has pricked your conscience a little bit about time alone with Him. Maybe you need to start some scripture memory. Maybe you need to have a half day alone with the Lord in your program. Whatever it is the Lord is talking to you about, start while you're here, get a plan going, and it may be that you just have to set your alarm a little bit earlier. That helps me. A receptivity and a responsiveness to the Lord. And one psalm that has helped me with responsiveness is Psalm 100. And that's the suggestion I'm going to make to you, is that you meditate on Psalm 100. Psalm 100 has seven ways, I have found, in which you can worship the Lord. And we could do it together, but I think maybe it might be something you'd like to do in your quiet time. You know Psalm 100. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord how? Come before His presence." Okay, know ye that the Lord. So those are a couple of them. Now think of your day. You can start out like this, right? And I have. Haven't you start out a day and you think, oh, what happened in the night? Or you can choose to do something else. And one thing that you can do is to worship the Lord through Psalm 100. And I'd suggest that if you don't know it, I memorized this when I was a little girl. My mother made me do it. And it has been a continual source of blessing in the last few years as I've reviewed it. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. There's that possessiveness that God, He possesses us because He loves us. We are His people. And the sheep, notice, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with gloom and doom, with discouragement, with thanksgiving. That's a choice. You don't have to feel thankful. If you don't remember anything else, remember that from this conference. You don't have to feel thankful to be thankful. You can choose to be thankful. Why? Because He's good, He's loving, He's faithful. And the Lord loves you and me so much that He's called us His shepherd. Called us, yeah, our shepherd. Okay? Now, you can meditate on that tomorrow morning if you'd like, or tonight before you go to bed. But in conclusion, to have a heart for God involves knowing who He is, who I am, whose I am, to be thankful that before the foundation of the world, I was chosen, I was selected by the King of Kings. Princess Di someday, women, will lose her crown. She'll have to give it to another, won't she? You and I will never have to trade off crowns. They're ours for eternity. We have an eternal inheritance. And we need to learn to respond with adoration, devotion, thanksgiving, and praise. Because we're here for His glory, not our own. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Father, thank You. Thank You for the richness of the Word of God. Thank You for the depth of it, that no matter how long we studied it, no matter how many books we have read or written, we will never plumb the depths of Your love and of Your compassion. Lord, I pray for every woman here today, each one that has traveled so far, that You would meet the inmost need of the heart. And You're the only one that really knows the depth of it. You're the only one that knows us better than ourselves. Lord, reveal to us our areas of need. And then graciously lavish upon us the love and the compassion and the grace that you so desire to open the windows of heaven and pour out upon us as we lift our hearts to you by faith and in praise and in adoration for Jesus' glory. For it's in his precious name we do pray. Amen.